Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to be with you together this evening. Wonderful also to continue working through what I think is a wonderful book, 1 Thessalonians. I hope by this point maybe you share the same opinion as you maybe have learned more about it as you've journeyed through this book. But before we look at our text tonight, let me open in prayer. And dear Father, we do thank you for even the hymns that we have sung, both of the need for the gospel to go forth, but also the need for us to be spiritually revived and refreshed. And Lord, we confess this evening we need both of these to be worked in our hearts, a concern for the lost, but also we do ask and beg of you, Lord, that you would revive our love for you, revive our confidence in you, revive our faith, O Lord. That, Lord, we would earnestly love you, serve you, seek you, that in the trials and difficulties that come our way, Lord, we would have our eyes fixed on you, Lord, not wavering, not being moved by these afflictions. And so, Lord, please do work in this way in our hearts through the Word, for it is through your Word that you speak to us and meet with us. And so, Lord, we know that it is crucial that we hear your voice from the Scriptures tonight. And so, Father, please do work in us by your Spirit. Give us the spiritual ears that we need in order to hear, and also the heart that is willing to obey, even as we heard this morning, and obey quickly. And Father, we pray that I pray also for myself. I pray that you would grant me the ability to preach the word and to do so in a way that is helpful to your people and that is true to your word. That, Lord, you would be glorified as we learn from your word. So be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, again, 1 Thessalonians, we are in chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 10 of the third chapter, which I'll now read for us. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And just so far in God's word. Well, you know what it is to feel anxious. You've probably felt this many times and in many different ways and in many different circumstances. Perhaps you've been anxious about your life, your future, your career, who you're going to marry, maybe relational problems and struggles, maybe workload that is overwhelming. You've got a project, you just think, how on earth am I going to do this? We might feel anxious at times like this, big things, small things. We all know that feeling that we wonder, will it work out for the best? Will it work out for the best? We don't know, and so we worry. And we have seen over the last two sermons, which covering chapter 2, verse 17 until verse 3 to 5, that Paul has great anxiety over the church of the Thessalonians. We see that most clearly, verse 5, just above the passage we read. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He was the founder of the church, their pastor, the preacher, the great apostle, now removed from them by many kilometers through a forceful removal by persecutors who wanted to get rid of him. And now he had been unable for a number of months, probably at this point, to see them face to face. And so he is concerned, he's worried about this church. They were very dear to him. They were his converts that came to believe the gospel through his preaching. They were his glory and joy. Chapter 2, verse 20, "You are our glory and joy." High praise, a high affection for this church. But they were facing fierce persecution by their fellow countrymen, who were enraged at the fact that they had deserted their cultural idols and gods and gone off to worship some other god that they did not know. And the Jews too certainly would have been stirring the pot, trying to bring about opposition to the church, as they obviously were opposed to this Messiah that they did not receive. And so the believers were still young in their faith. Paul knew this. Paul, probably the day that he had to flee by night, would have been teaching them that very day, would have been instructing them, would have been praying for them. There would have been practical concerns, doctrinal concerns. He wanted to see them grow and mature, yet he didn't get to see that come to completion because he was torn away from them. And so we see that there's a lot to cause them anxiety here. Will they survive this affliction that has come upon them? Will they endure even in the midst of the trials they have while he is removed from them? Will they manage? And so we too might have things that cause us anxiety. It might not be that we're worried for a church that we've planted. I don't think any of us can say that that is our anxiety today. But we'd all have those things that cause us anxiety. There are trials that maybe you're going through that batter you. And maybe you wonder, how will I get through this? What does the end look like? It surely can't be good. Sin and temptation are lurking nearby to devour us. We are weak, we're so frail. Perhaps you know this and you wonder, well, when will I fall? When's the next time that I'll fall? Satan himself is also actively at war against the church of God, as we've seen in the last few weeks. And so how shall we stand? Well, there was a lot for Paul to be anxious about. Yet tonight, we see something of God's sustaining grace. That's really the subject for tonight. We see in this text that God had constantly been at work for the sake of his people to keep them, to nourish them, and to encourage them. And so even in the midst of our anxieties, and even in the midst of Paul's anxiety, we see that God himself was the solution to the problem, to the problems that caused him anxiety. And so through tonight, may we grow to know the comfort that God is continuing to sustain us by his grace. And may this lead to thankfulness in our hearts, worship, to say that no matter the trial, no matter the difficulty, no matter even the anxiety I have, well, there's the problem that lies before me, but I know the God who is over it all. May we come to glory in and be joyful over this fact. Well, the first point that I have, and we see this from verse 6, is that saints are kept by God. Paul had sent Timothy to this church probably a few months before he wrote this letter. And at the time of writing this letter, Timothy had just returned and brought news of what is going on in the church. And so what news does Timothy bring about this church that he is so worried about, that he is concerned about? Well, he says this in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us and long to see us as we long to see you." Right, that is what he reported, that their faith and their love are intact, that they still love the apostle and Silvanus and Timothy, and they want to see them. Remember, there was this campaign against Paul and the other missionaries where there would have been where the opponents would have tried to throw contempt on them, to question their motives, to make it seem as though they had just come for a short time and now they're gone. Oh, they surely can't care about you. The moment persecution came, now they left and we haven't seen them since. Oh, they don't care about you. They were in it for the money, surely. Can't you see? It's obvious. That's what they were saying about them. But they had not believed this lie. They still loved them. They still believed that they were sincere. They still believed that they were real messengers of the gospel. Not only that, their faith was intact. And this thing that Paul wanted to learn about in verse 5, where he's sent to learn about your faith, are you still remaining true to your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you deserted Christ? Have you given up your faith because of the trials that you endured? In the parable of the sower, we know that there are those three different examples of different cases where people give up their faith or perhaps lose their faith in those words. But not so with these Thessalonian believers. Not so with them. Not only that, their love is intact. As we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are continuing to labor even at this moment in time. They are still a church that loves the Lord and so are active in service to Him. Persecution and hardship has not embittered their hearts toward God. It has not caused them to shy and shelter away, but their love for the Lord has bred a faithfulness in them, a willingness to serve Him even in the midst of afflictions. Now, when we hear this good news, this good report about what had happened or what was going on in the church, well, we should marvel. As we've highlighted, there was many a reason for the church to stumble. There's many a reason for them to go astray. There's many a reason for them to perhaps deny the Lord. Well, life was easier before I became a Christian. Well, this persecution has come because of my faith. Well, maybe this is the God's telling me that this is wrong. And so there was many reasons for them perhaps to turn their back on the Lord. But we see that God had kept His people despite their frailty, despite their weakness, despite their circumstances. The fact that they had continued to endure trials and afflictions, yet remained faithful to the Lord, was a sure sign that they were God's people. Why is that? Well, it is because God is the one who will keep those who are truly His. Hebrews 10, verse 39, it stresses the necessity of enduring in the faith. Hebrews 10, verse 39, it says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We need to understand this, that anyone who has claimed to be a Christian for many years, has been involved in the life of the church, yet maybe later on in their life, they walk away from the Lord. They desert the Lord. Well, we are to understand that that person is not saved. Why? Because that person has not continued in the faith to the day of their death. We must continue. We must not shrink back from our faith in the Lord. For the person that shrinks back, well, they will be destroyed, as it says in Hebrews 10, verse 39. And so, again, we might say, well, did they not have every reason to shrink back? Did they not have every reason to lose their faith in God, as it were, if we put it that way? But they had not lost their faith in God. They had persevered despite this because they were being guarded by God through faith. At 1 Peter 1, verse 4 to 5, it speaks about how we've been born again to a living hope, and then also to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does this text reveal for us? Those who are truly God's people are kept by God. He has an inheritance for you. It's as though this, you know, Christ has gone to prepare a room for us, a place for us in heaven above, and there is our name on the door. And He will ensure that you will occupy that room in glory. There will not be one room for one of His elect that will remain empty. What a glorious truth that is. If you are God's child, you are being guarded by God to ensure that you will receive eternal life. And so what we are to see and learn here from this young church that has persevered and endured these afflictions, well, it is not that we are to yes, we can praise him. Yes, we can say, well done to this church. But as Paul does in verse 9, he thanks God because he knows that it is ultimately God's grace that sustains and keeps the church. And so this evening for yourself, you perhaps go through trial and difficulty and you wonder how it is that you shall carry on. It is because God will enable you to. Many a time in my own walk with the Lord, you reach perhaps a crossroads and you wonder, well, can I continue on? It's too hard. It's too difficult. I just want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. We might feel as Demas did, how he, you know, Demas threw in the towel, how he was in love with this present world, and so he deserted Paul. So we too might say, well, it's too difficult, it's too hard, I want to throw in the towel, I'd rather go the way of the world, it's far easier. There's been those moments in my life, but I'm here today because God has enabled me to be. Not because of my ability, not because of my power. We see this truth in Jude 1, verse 1. It says here, it speaks of Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And then who does he write to? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought that is, that Jesus Christ, that we are being kept for Christ. We are Christ's prize. We are his reward. He delights to save his people, and he wants every single one of us to be there with him in glory. Another text that we can perhaps think of and consider to encourage us is Psalm 18. This beautiful psalm of David in a difficult time in his life and how he experienced God's deliverance. I want to read from Psalm 18, verse 6. Onward. It says here, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord has also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And there, this, perhaps if we think of fantasy, you can think of a dragon. Dragons are typically portrayed as being very jealous over their treasure, over their gold. And then this psalm, God is portrayed as jealous over David because he delighted in him. And so when David cries to him for help, well, what response do we see? Do we see God lethargically whipping himself up, saying, okay, time to do this again? No. We see God in all his might and power and glory coming to the salvation of David. And so, too, we must think that that's how God treats his people today. That's the power of prayer today for us in trials. David cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and he came and delivered him from his enemies. And so, too, if we cry to the Lord, well, we must know that God is at work. He will sustain us. He will help us endure the fiery trial that comes our way, as he did with the Thessalonian church. And so that's the first point, dear brothers and sisters. I want you to know and to see that this is the love of God for us, that he will sustain us and keep us and guard us until the end, never to leave us, never to lose us. And we can praise him for it. The second point I want us to consider is that there's this mutual sustaining taking place. There's sustaining me and sustaining you. We see that this good report comes to Paul in verse 6. And then what is the result? Well, we see in verse 7 and verse 8. For this reason, brothers, for the reason of this good news that we've heard from Timothy, in all our distress and affliction, brothers, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Hearing this good news of how these believers had endured because of the grace of God sustaining them, keeping them through the trials of life, this had brought much comfort and also much life to, and also, as we'll see also in verse 9, this joy over this. This comfort, this life, this joy that enters into the soul of the Apostle Paul at the news of this church and how they are doing. What do we learn about this? I think it is that we learn that when God is keeping and sustaining one or another in the church, he is doing it not only for their benefit, but for the benefit of us all. We are not mere individuals and going at this ourselves, but even in the trials and difficulties that we endure and overcome, he uses that for the mutual upbuilding and encouragement of the rest. Now that is a challenge to us, because so often when we suffer, when we go through difficulty, we think only of ourselves, think only, why is it me? How has this come to me? How am I going to deal with this? But we see that the fact that this church had endured and continued in afflictions had become such a joy and encouragement, and perhaps a moment of spurring Paul on in his ministry. Verse 8 is such a strong statement. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. He's not speaking of eternal life. It's not saying he has eternal life because they're standing fast in the Lord. But it invigorates his soul to know that these converts are real in their faith and persevering in affliction, and that it is well with them. It spurs him on to renewed energy and zeal in his current ministry in Corinth. And so what we are to see here and to learn here is that news about how others have gone through trials and endured through trials can be for the comfort, for the giving of spurring on of new life and of joy to those who are also enduring affliction and difficulty. Because Paul certainly was, right? Verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And we see this principle of this mutual encouragement. We see it in 2 Corinthians as well. It says here, from verse 3 until verse 7, it says here, blessed be the God of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. So there we see that strange relationship between our affliction and the comfort of others. And when we are comforted, we are now able to comfort others in ways that we could not before. And so this is how we are to understand God's sustaining grace. It is not merely an individualistic thing, it is for the benefit of others as well. And so may we be those who come, who though we endure distress and affliction, though we struggle through these things and it is not easy, and I'm sure the Thessalonian church would also say it hasn't been easy. It hadn't been easy. Surely it hadn't been. Suffering is never easy. But nevertheless, they had endured, they had persevered. And so now, because of this, they are able to be an encouragement even to the man who had planted the church, even to the man who would have known far more than they did. Simply the fact that they had continued on, persevered, plodded along, been faithful to the Lord, well, that was such a great joy and comfort to his heart. And thirdly, so we've seen, firstly, how God keeps his people, firstly. Then we've seen how there's the sustaining me, sustaining you relationship, how God, as he works in me or as he works in you, is doing so for the benefit of others. But then we see the need for prayer. Prayer is one of these avenues by which we both express our needs and our requests for help before God in the midst of difficulties, but also by which we express our thankfulness for his continued grace in our lives. See that in verse 9 to 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Well, firstly, as we've already noted, I believe, is that we see that Paul can give thanks to God for things that the Thessalonians are doing. And that is because it is God that is working in and through them to produce these works and fruit in their life. And we see a similar concept just going back to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God, thanksgiving once again, always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, thanksgiving to God for what you are doing, because it is not simply you that is doing it out of your own mind, but him at work in you. And so he says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As believers, again, we see that thanksgiving was a part of Paul's prayer. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you as we pray most earnestly night and day, and so on. I think what we must realize about our prayers, even in trials, even in difficulties, is that we have much to be thankful for. We must not forget that. We must not neglect that. We can even begin to thank God that this day we are continuing in the faith. We take it for granted, don't we? We forget that this very day we could be somewhere else. This very day we could fall away, but for the grace of God. And so we can thank God, we can praise him, we can be grateful that he is continuing to sustain us. We can be thankful, as Paul is in this case, for others in whom he sees God working. Oh, how we ought to praise God that he is able to save and to keep those whom we love around us. Again, Paul had such a pastoral heart, such a great love for these believers, and so it thrilled his heart, it drove him to such joy to know that it was well with them. That begs the question for us this evening, how often are we concerned only for ourselves? And because so often we're only concerned for ourselves, we struggle to be thankful because within us there's not a lot to be grateful for. But if we were to open our eyes and look around us, we would be able to see God at work in wonderful, glorious ways in the lives of others. And not only that, we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we ought to weep with those who weep. Surely, if it is well with another believer, if they are persevering, if they are walking faithfully, well, that ought to be a joy to our heart to know that God is at work in them. So we have much to thank God for, but then also we see that we have much to pray for. Paul here, he was praying in verse 10, most earnestly night and day. Right, that's a very strong wording of his prayer there. Again, we don't understand that he's literally praying 24/7. That's impossible. But nevertheless, that prayer was something he did constantly throughout his day, every day. And also this word prayer is not the usual word for prayer. It is a stronger form of the word prayer. It means to beg. Right? As we beg most earnestly night and day, it is an earnest appealing and praying to God that is, it is so moved by a heartfelt, sincere concern for them. And so in our prayers, there ought to be this begging on behalf of others. Think about today, who is going through trials in the church? Do you know the names of believers that might be suffering, that might be struggling, that might be discouraged, that might have lost loved ones? Do we know and think about them and pray for them as Paul did? I think it is a challenge to us. And when we pray, is it, you know, let's just, I've got my list, let's quickly tick it off, or is it an earnest, deep pleading on their behalf for their good? He does this night and day, and he prays for two things. It is firstly that they might see one another face to face, again having been forced apart and unable until this point to return, as we see in chapter 2 verse 18, because Satan has hindered him thus far from coming. He still wants to see them, he still wants to be with them. And so he wants to be with them, to simply be with them because he cares, he loves them. But then secondly, he wants to supply what is lacking in your faith. So not only does he pray for them and pray for their good, but he knows that they need instruction. They need to hear God's word. They need to be taught by God more. As you've already pointed out, they hadn't had the full opportunity to carry out all the discipleship, all the training that they would have liked to have done, because circumstantially they were forced to be removed. But nevertheless, as a result of that, he wants to see them and teach them further. We see chapter 4, verse 13, where he's teaching them about believers that have died. What happens to them? There seems to be some sort of misunderstanding. Well, if they've died before Jesus has come, is it curtains for them? Are they unlucky? How do we understand this? And so he teaches them there. And so there would have been other matters that had come across their path and that needed to be addressed. And so we see that there's this earnest desire to see them and earnest desire to teach them. And so he prays that he might have this opportunity. Praise that God would open the door. Praise that you'd be able to see them face to face, and so be able to minister to them in ways that he could not do at a distance. And so even as believers today, well, how many believers are in desperate need of discipleship? How many believers desperately need to be taught the things of God so that they might endure trials in the way that God wants them to? There are many. And so it ought to be not only our earnest prayer, but also something that we are actively working toward, is to disciple and to pour into the lives of other believers. Again, what trials have you gone through? What afflictions have you endured? How can God use you to supply what is lacking in the faith of others? How can God use you to be an encouragement as you meet them face to face on a regular basis, as Paul would have liked and hoped and prayed to do? That would have been the ideal in Paul's mind. And we aren't barred by persecution and by suffering in that way to see each other and to disciple one another and to pour into one another's lives, because that is one of God's means by which he helps a believer, by which he sustains another believer. He uses, again, as you've pointed out, individuals to be the means through which he encourages and builds up others. God's sustaining grace often comes to us in the face of a brother or sister who has a word of encouragement, or who wants to point out perhaps some place we might have the wrong understanding about something, or that will take us on a coffee, or that will simply hug us and greet us warmly on a Sunday. That is what we need. That is what we ought to be trying to foster in our midst, not only praying for, and certainly we must be praying for this, but also practically doing, because we are not barred by hundreds of kilometers and by other means. So let us take it seriously and make an earnest use of the opportunity we have to minister to others. Just as we draw to a close tonight, just going back to verse 6, he speaks again of this good news that Timothy delivered, of their faith and love and how they continue to love the missionary band. That word, the word there for good news is the word that is used often by Paul to speak about the preaching of the gospel. Now, he's not speaking about the gospel here. He's simply speaking about the wonderful good news about how they've endured and how God has sustained them. But as we think of what this good news produced in Paul, as we've already highlighted, it produced comfort, verse 7. It produced life, verse 8. And it produced joy in verse 9, as well as thanksgiving. When we consider the gospel, which means good news, when you consider the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider the good news of who He is and what He has come to do, when we consider that the holy and righteous Son of God bled and died in our stead that we might be reconciled to God and have God as our Father and have the gift of eternal life, that we know that we are now being kept for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have God sustaining us day by day along this journey, knowing that good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What ought that to produce in your life? Good news is good news because it does something to the hearer, right? Or else it's not good news, then it's just average news or even bad news. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, ought today for us to be a comfort. In the trials and the afflictions that you endure, you might not be having this good news delivered to you about so-and-so who's persevering in the faith, but you have had the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to you, and you know and believe that good news. And it ought always to be your comfort. In trials, know that life exists after this. In sufferings, you know that He keeps and sustains you. Even when we sin and we fall short, where we go astray and wander off, we know that He is the one who has forgiven us and justified us and so will continue to love us. We also know we can have life, right? Perhaps not in the same sense here, for now we live. But even as believers, we don't have to live with this dread and anxiety and this paralysis because we're so worried and fearful about the things around us. Afflictions and distress ought not to drain us of life. We now have life in Christ. We live in Him. We have a life that cannot ever be stripped away from us. We are no longer dead. We are now new creations with a beating heart. And so, dear believer, the gospel, that good news, has it been sapped of its life-giving efficacy in your life? Or are you so downcast, so worried, so fearful? Do you have life knowing this good news, having received this good news? Do you have joy in your heart? As we know in Philippians, how Paul commanded the church, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. There's a challenge there for us because so often the good news of Christ, it becomes something bland, something that we know, something that is ordinary to us. But we see how this lesser good news impacted Paul in such dramatic ways. Or should not again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have this effect of just reviving our hearts as it did with Paul, and again exciting us to joyful and thankful and comforted service to Him. And so there's a challenge for us. The primary means by which God sustains His people is again through the gospel. Right? Again, it is always through the gospel. Because in the gospel we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him who is able to give living waters, who is able to quench our thirst, who is able to give us bread to eat, who is able to give us the Holy Spirit. It is Him to whom we look. And so if we look to Him, well, then we know that we can endure. We shall endure, for it is He who keeps us, He who sustains us. And so let not the good news of Christ become ordinary. Let it always be that which thrills your heart. And if it has become ordinary and cold and something that perhaps you hear and you kind of like water off a duck's back, well, let that be something you deal with earnestly. Pray over, meditate, confess to the Lord, ask that He would just give you, once again, a glorious understanding and vision of Christ and what He has done, so that you might once again have comfort and joy and life in Him in this life, through trials and afflictions, unto eternal life. Well, let us pray in closing. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are the God who sustains and keeps us. You are the God who knows our weakness. But we thank You that You are the one who has given the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And so as Savior redeems us of our sin, and as our Lord keeps and guards us in our faith unto eternal life, so that we shall never be overcome, for Christ can never be overcome. Christ can never be defeated, and so we can endure, for He will keep us, no matter what it is that we endure. We thank You, Father, that even in our worst and weakest moments, where perhaps we feel as though we tread through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that even there, Lord, Your rod and Your staff, You continue to guide us, You continue to shepherd us, even in those difficult moments. Thank You, Father, that, Lord, when we go through trials, it is not to no purpose. It refreshes us, it strengthens us, it enables us to be a use to another person in our lives as we are able to comfort them with the comfort that we have received. And so, Father, I pray that for each one of us, we would become more aware of Your sustaining grace, more grateful for it, more filled with thanksgiving day to day as we witness it in our lives, in the lives of others, and that we would also know more joy and more comfort and more life in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So please work this in our hearts, that we may, as Paul was, I'm sure, at this moment, just so filled with a great and earnest desire to continue praying, continue serving, continue preaching, because he sees that God is continually at work, even when He cannot work, even when He is removed, even when He is far away, that You continue to work. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand these things and remember these things, especially when it is that we go through those difficult, anxious moments, that we might be comforted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.